Good morning. Welcome back to the second hour of Shattering Myths. Boy, I tell you what, the call to be a ufologist. You have a choice with how you're going to invest your time. Am I going to study ufology or am I going to study the Torah? It's a tough call.
That's a tough one.
I think we're going to go to the Torah rather than spending the next hour on ufology. Ufology, for those that do not know, is the Greek word for word and UFO before it. It's a blend of unidentified flying objects and logos, the Greek word for word. Well, I would like to look at the word that Yahweh has been talking about. It is Shabbat. As we've discovered, there are tremendous insights to be gleaned by those who are willing to go back in time and view the picture painted by the ancient Hebrew alphabet with which these instructions that God etched in stone were originally inscribed. Shabbat is a great example. It begins with the letter Shin. The letter Shin was represented pictorially by teeth. Now, the reason that Shin is represented by teeth is that in the ancient world, the mouth was the primary metaphor for the spoken word. So if you wanted to convey word, if you wanted to convey statement, if you wanted to convey instruction, if you wanted to convey knowing something using words as the medium, it was identified with the mouth. And so Shin conveys words, communication by way of the Shin. It was graphically shown pictorially by teeth. It also secondarily communicates the idea of nourishment, of ingesting things that help us grow, that are good for us. Affirming this legacy, Shama, listen, and Shamar, observe, which are both based upon processing words, so to know by listening and observing, both begin with the letter Shin. There are two of the most important words in the whole of the Torah. Shema, listen to God, and Shamar, observe what he has written. And so Shabbat, Shema, and Shamar, very similar words, all begin with the Shin. The second letter in Shabbat is the Beth. It was depicted in the graphic representation showing a sheltered enclosure or dwelling place. It has one entrance, and it is the depiction of a home. As a matter of fact, if you just look up the meaning of Beth, the letter itself, what you find is that it means family and home, even today in Hebrew. Bethel would be the home of God, for example. And so Beth is family and home. That's the name of the letter, and it was depicted showing a home. So these are words about a home. Great examples of that are the most important word in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, which is Berith, which is the familial covenant that God has established with humankind. It begins with the Beth. And so the second letter depicts a home. So now we have words regarding home and family. The final letter of Shabbat, the Tau, was conveyed in ancient Hebrew using an upright pillar and a horizontal support beam. It was symbolic of the doorway to life, which is Passover. But it was also symbolic of the concept of the tabernacle, which was the tent in which Yahweh met with his people. The upright pillar enables you to not only secure the protective shelter, but it also enables you to enlarge it. The taller the central pillar in a tent, the larger the tent can be. And so it is symbolic of those things. It is also symbolic, the way the letter was drawn, to indicate a mark, a sign, a symbol, or a signature. all of which are symbolic of Yahweh and Yahusha. God signed his testimony to us. In fact, on these statements that he etched in stone, he signed his name repeatedly. So this is, it's Yahweh's words regarding the family, all designed to make the home larger and more secure, with the upright pillar being symbolic not only of Yahusha, the one who stood up for us so that we could stand with God. And throughout Scripture, in fact, particularly in the Torah, every time there's a reference to Edom, which is errantly vocalized by the Masoretes as Edom. Edom, which is the Torah's reference, is the upright pillar of the tabernacle. Direct reference to the role Yahweh engages in via Yahusha. The upright tabernacle, the upright pillar of the tabernacle, Edom. Edom means Lord, which is Satan's title. And so here you have these three letters, and they are symbolic of the upright pillar of the tabernacle, which is enlarges it and makes it more secure. The signature of God, the Word of God, and the family of God are the three letters and the concepts that are communicated by the ancient Hebrew script. Fascinating, the things that you can learn when you look at the letters. One of the reasons why, you know, people might say, well, you know, the of the slaves that were freed by Yahweh from Mitzrayim, from the crucible of Egypt, that most of them were illiterate, and therefore they only knew the Torah based upon Moshe constantly reading it to them, which he did, and Yahweh actually read it to them so that they could listen to it, but they weren't able themselves to read it, is untrue. The original language that alphabet, I should say, it's the same language, but the original alphabet that Yahweh used to convey his message conveyed the meaning of the words so that you could just look at them and understand them. So here in the Shabbat, this time to rest and reflect on the fact that Yahweh has settled our debts so we can settle down with him, his promise that is based upon the number 7, we see that it is based, that our celebration of this word, when we verbalize it and therefore make it active in our lives, when we set it apart as being special, the things we ought to focus on are words, in this case, the words of Yahweh. Family, not only our human family, but Yahweh's covenant family and his home. And that we ought to recognize that as the upright pillar, he stood up for us so that we could stand with him, enlarging and securing his home for our benefit. And we have his signature on it. That's what we learn from Shabbat. The 6 instructions which follow. The first instruction on the second tablet. So the second tablet's 7 instructions, 77 words, all written to help us understand not only the how to live our lives here, but how to understand what God is offering us and how we should respond to him in terms of his proposal, his solution, his covenant. He begins with the most important, which was the Shabbat, because if you understand it, everything else falls into place. So the second now is, and they're prioritized. The most important of the 7 is first, Shabbat. The second most important is one that deals with a mother and a father, and that the operative verb is kabed, significant. So as we move to the 6 instructions that follow the first on the second tablet, we have to come to understand the word kabed. It is typically rendered, almost uniformly rendered in English Bibles as honor. But honor is really an extension of the word's meaning. It is If you just look up the word's etymological history, it means heavy or weighty. In other words, significant. Put, you know, we say put significant weight on some testimony or evidence. You know, when a jury comes back, we considered the testimony of so and so to be weighty and thus significant. Well, that's what the word implies. So, you know, while its root and derivations of it appear 376 times in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms as kabed or kabud, there are only two passages, both in Shamuel, where kabed can be translated literally weighty or heavy. On all other occasions, so 374 of the 376 times that we find kabed or kabud, we are required to render it symbolically using phrases like very, very, very significant, awesomely impressive, massive and enormous in terms of its value, beneficial, worthy of respect, honorable, weighty in the sense of something which is especially important to consider. Therefore, with kabed, we are being alerted not only to the relative significance of the following instructions, but also to God's proclivity to use symbolism. So this first verb that he's going to use on the remaining instructions is a verb that requires us to look at symbolism. And that will play an important view or role in our understanding, because if we don't look at the symbolism of these, then we lose the majority of the enlightenment that is associated with them. So the second of the seven instructions on the second tablet reads, "You should choose to carefully consider. View is worthy, enormously valuable and significant, kabed. Accordingly, the symbolism of eth, your father, Ab, and that which is represented by Eth, your mother, M, for the purpose of continuing to lengthen, this is a rock, your days, Yomim, within and upon the Almighty's land, Adama, which relationally and as a blessing, Asher, Yahweh, your God, has actually given to you." This is from Shemoth 20:12, known as Exodus in most English Bibles. On the surface, at least apart from the symbolism, God appears to be saying that we should respect our parents and that doing so will prolong our lives. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We just read the second of seven instructions on the second tablet, where God says you should choose to carefully consider, view as worthy, enormously valuable, and significant accordingly, the symbolism of your father and that which is represented by your mother, for the purpose of continuing lengthening your days within the Almighty's land, which relationally and as a blessing Yahweh your God has actually given to you. When we consider this testimony, the first thing we have to do is look at the words that comprise the instruction, because I'm here to tell you that had I honored my father, who was a racist, my father was physically abusive, my father, very mean individual, at least as it relates to his treatment of my mother, myself, and my brother. Had I honored him, it would not have extended my days. I can tell you that for certain. I would not be doing what I'm doing now. My father became so aggressive towards me that I had to get a restraining order, or my wife was going to take the children to a safe place because he was threatening to kill me. Put it in writing. And so that probably isn't what God was encouraging me to do. My mother sided with my father. I suspect she did so based on the Stockholm Syndrome. Nonetheless, she did. For the mothers out there listening, I understand the issues related to marriage and support of one's spouse. But if there is a conflict and your child is being threatened by your spouse, do not, do not ever side with the spouse. Side with your child. My mother didn't. My mother was over the top religious. And therefore, if I had chosen to honor my mother, who's passed away now, that would not have prolonged my days either. In fact, it would have foreshortened them. So that's not what God's saying here. And we need to recognize the symbolism of what's being communicated to have an appreciation for what's being communicated. Moreover, you know, in the second statement that he wrote on the first of the two tablets, said that fathers corrupt their children to the third and fourth generation, and that God's going to hold them accountable for it. So he certainly wouldn't be duplicitous in now saying, you know, what I think I want you to do here is to honor those very people who are corrupting you, children. So it's obvious that he's talking about something way beyond this. And we just went through the meaning of Shabbat, where God told us that he wants us to deal with our children in such a way that they become his children. He has presented himself as the father of the covenant. And so, wouldn't it be reasonable, particularly as we consider the words on the family and home of God that are communicated by Shabbat, and that we have God's signature on this, that we recognize that the father and mother that he's talking about here is our heavenly father and spiritual mother? Because if we do value, if we view as significant their role in our lives, we will live forever in God's land. It all fits. So considering that these instructions are listed in order of their relative importance, and that kaved is a symbolic term, as is eth, which is the contracted form of oath, the Hebrew word for symbolism, we are compelled to consider this instruction symbolically. This is especially appropriate considering the context. Yahweh has just told us that fathers would corrupt their children, so carefully considering and respecting one's human parents would actually be counterproductive. Further, our biological parents are seldom, if ever, awesomely important. They're not kaved, they're not enormously great, they're not massive or glorious. But our Heavenly Father is, and so is our spiritual mother. Moreover, it would be extraordinarily unlikely that honoring them or viewing them as worthy would add so much as a single day to the length of time 99.99999% of us spend or will spend in the land of Israel. It would be another 40 years before anyone in the audience that first heard Yahweh share this testimony. Be another 40 years. Before any of them would cross the Jordan River, excluding most of them and limiting the time the few survivors would live in the land. So if you think about it, if you put it into context, it's obvious that God is speaking about something a great deal more important than mommy and daddy. He's speaking of his role as our Heavenly Father. He's speaking of his role as our spiritual mother, the set-apart spirit, and the role that they play in bringing us into the family covenant. Back to Shattering Myths. It is interesting that of the seven instructions that Yah etched on the second tablet, there is only one which describes a benefit. Just as of the three statements that Yah etched on the first tablet, there's only one that reveals a benefit. That, you know, it's one thing for God to say, I am your Savior. My name is Yahweh. I am responsible for leading you away from religious and political corruption. You won't exist with any other God in my presence. It's one thing for him to say you ought not be religious and pay homage to idolatrous things, speaking for them, bowing down in their presence or honoring them. It's one thing for God to say, when you negate the value of my name, I'm not going to forgive you. If you deceive people with lifeless deceptions and delusions, that there'll be a consequence because I won't forgive you for that. You know, those are instructions. God gave us lots of instructions regarding the nature of the Shabbat and what his view was of the Shabbat, and telling us how that we should observe the Shabbat. But here now he has a benefit. He says your days will be prolonged. It's just like this, the end of the second of the three statements on the first tablet, where he said that those who walk to me in love and those who observe the conditions of my covenant, they will receive mercy. There's a benefit. Here there's a benefit. Your days will be prolonged in the Adamah. So what in the world is Adamah? Now, typically, if we're talking about the promised land, it's Eretz. The Eretz typically is a reference to what is Israel. But it's always Israel, not only as a physical place, but also as a symbol for God's home. Where did Yahweh establish the covenant with Abram? In Israel. Where was Yahweh's home, his temple? In Israel. Where does Yahweh encourage us to camp out with him on Sukkah? In Israel. You know, when God wanted to create the covenant with Abraham, which is the family relationship, he says, follow me, we're going to my home. And so Eretz Israel has always served as a metaphor for God's home. You want to live with him in his home? Then understand all the promises made about Israel. But Eretz, land, wasn't used here. He used Adamah. And Adamah is first used in Jonah, well, most descriptively used, I should say, in Jonah, which means, Jonah means, speaks of Yah's lamb and of his spirit. In Jonah 4:2, it's in the context of Yahweh's mercy to describe the homeland, the Adamah homeland of Jonah. You know, and Jonah is a metaphor. It's most literally translated Yahweh's dove, which is the symbol for his spirit. So, in Yeshayahu, Isaiah 14:2, we also find a correlation between Bereth, home and household and family, or Yisrael and the Adamah realm of Yahweh. So Adamah is then associated with Yahuda, those who are related to Yah, in Yeshayahu, Isaiah 19:17, it should say. And more telling still, while the root of Adamah is Adam, the man, in Bereshith, Genesis 2:7, we learn that Adam is from the Adamah. So, if you want to go back home, if you want to go to the source from which you were conceived, we recognize that Adam, the first man created in the image of Yahweh, is from the Adamah. So it would be going back to our source. So if you want to spend eternity with the source, then that's why you ought to view Adamah in that way, as God's home, as his homeland, as his realm, of him being our source. In Bereshith 3:23, Yahweh sent a spiritual message to till the Adamah in the Garden of Eden. And in the beginning, which is Bereshith 2:6, we find that the Adamah was well watered. So he's now speaking of his perfect home, the Garden of Eden, which is symbolic of God living with man in absolute perfect harmony and total joy. Even Noah was blessed in association with the Adamah in Bereshith 28:14-15. Then in Kara, which has been corrupted to Leviticus, it means to invite, we learn that the Adamah is a gift of God. And thus in Devarim, which is words, corrupted to Deuteronomy. The fruitfulness of the Adama is predicated on our willingness to carefully consider and respect Yahweh's instructions. Therefore, it's apparent that Adama was chosen by Yahweh in the second of seven instructions on the second tablet to represent living with him in his home in conditions that are very similar to Adam in the Garden of Eden and of Yahweh living with his children in Yehuda and Yisrael. Reinforcing the fact that something is different between this instruction and the statements which preceded it. This was the first time and the only time that one of the verbs Yahweh etched in stone on these two tablets was scribed in the imperative mood. It thereby sets the guidance God is providing apart from the affirmation of the terms and conditions of his covenant and of his Sabbath plan. He has previously conveyed, this is different. We are now, for the first time, looking at the imperative mood. Our Heavenly Father has revealed, by using it, that, and there's two applications for the imperative. It is primarily used to express volition, the expression of free will, and secondarily, to convey a command. And since this is the only one that is written in the imperative mood, none of the others can be commands. This one could be, if the concept wasn't the choice to view significantly our Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother, which is the primary choice that we're all given in life. And so by choosing the imperative mood on none other but this one of the ten statements, God is saying, I have not given you any commandments. But what I have given you is a choice. So as I've said, the imperative mood is the only form of Hebrew grammar capable of expressing a command, although it is far more comfortable conveying an intent or exhortation because it is always, without exception, the mood of volition. And that means that the fifth of these ten statements that Yahweh etched on the two tablets is the only potential candidate for a commandment. And yet, because of the context, it is the ultimate choice. This is being offered to us for us to respond under the auspices of free will. By using the imperative mood in association with Kaved, Yahweh is encouraging us to choose of our own volition to value and respect his familial nature. He as the Father of the Covenant and the set-apart Spirit as the Mother of the Covenant. It is his desire, but it is our choice. It is his intent, but the option is all ours. When you look at Yahweh's name, you know, you have the Father's hand reaching down and out to us with an open hand to lift us up, and you have two people standing beside a tent peg. The tent peg is the symbol for securing and enlarging a home. And those two people represent, my view, Adam and Sarah, the mother and father, if you will, of our side of the covenant relationship, reaching up, looking up to God, standing with him, observing what he says, paying attention to him. And when we recognize the role of mother and father in the covenant, and we value it, then everything comes into place. We've had William, the elevator man, on this program talk about the ultimate simplicity of it all, and that once you understand the ultimate simplicity of it all, that everything falls into place. And he's right. Once you begin to view Yahweh as your heavenly Father, the Father of the covenant relationship, who is inviting you to participate in his family and live with him forever, and that if you agree to the handful of terms and conditions for participating in this covenant, that he will provide blessings beyond our wildest imagination. Once you view him as instructing us, as guiding his children through his Torah teaching, it all falls into place. And that's what's being conveyed here. Value the parents of the covenant. And God enables us to participate in the covenant, not only through the role of the Heavenly Father guiding us, lifting us up, but also through the set-apart spirit. That is her role. It is through her that we're born anew from above spiritually. It is through her that we're adorned in a garment of light, so that we appear perfect in God's eyes. It is through her that we are nurtured and instructed and enlightened. She is the primary actor in the fulfillment, not only of Bukkurim, but of Shavua, of the first four Moed Mikre that all enable us to live forever, to be perfected in God's eyes, to be born anew into his family as his child, and to be enriched and empowered by him. She plays an enormous role. And so we need to understand that. You know, in Hebrew, Yahweh says the unforgivable sin is corrupting, and that is unforgivable. In Yahusha's words, he speaks as the unforgivable sin is belittling, besmirching the set-apart spirit. It is for this exact reason that he's saying that. And so this is a statement where God is encouraging us to value the covenant and all of the metaphors that surround the covenant, and everything will work out wonderfully for us. That's his message. Welcome back to Shattering This. It's one of the things that really tickles me about Yahweh that I find interesting about him is the subtleties. And here's one of them. You know, by using the imperative mood in association with Kabed, valuing, honoring, viewing as significant, as weighty, as important, Yahweh is encouraging us to choose of our own volition to value and respect his familial nature, which is where his heart is at the covenant. It's his desire, but it's our choice. It's his intent, but the option is entirely our own. Now, there are trillions of reasons to fall in love with Yah. And while this isn't leading the parade, it is nonetheless an important part of the course. Sure, it's a subtle thing. But so are many of the best things in life and in learning. Here in this statement about our Heavenly Father and our spiritual mother, the supposed commandment least comfortable being rendered as a command, in it Yahweh interjects the imperative mood. By doing so, he has accomplished two things, at least for those who are observant. First, he has revealed that none of these 10 statements was scribed as a command. And second, he has affirmed that the imperative mood serves as a means to express volition. This is what God wants, and he wants us to want it too. Now, that isn't the end of the grammatical treasures here in the second of the 7 statements on the second tablet. The second verb, arak, to lengthen, which describes the le ma'an purpose of kabed, of choosing to properly consider and respect our father and mother, was presented using the hiphol stem. Now, this means that the subject of the verb, which is our Heavenly Father and spiritual mother, causes the object of the verb, which is yom, our days, to participate in the action, prolonging them. It's a secondary subject. Or more simply stated, our respect for God enables and motivates him to bless us with eternal life. And even more than this, the hiphol stem suggests that eternal life is a derivative or a subset of God's nature, of his intent, and his purpose. Now this, in turn, prompts us to consider the prime directive, which is the covenant, from God's perspective. He would find no pleasure in extending the lives of those who find no pleasure in him. That is to say, eternal life must be a byproduct of the covenant relationship. It is covenant 1, salvation 2. Relationship 1st, salvation 2nd. One of the great misnomers of Christianity that Christian says, are you saved? And that their salvation is their priority. not getting to know God as he actually is, not developing a relationship with him, that the relationship, from their perspective, follows their salvation. So that would be irrational for God to do it that way. God would make a mess of heaven. Heaven would be no different than the earth if he saved people first and then allowed them to decide if they wanted to be religious and political or if they wanted to listen to him. It would make heaven just like earth. We would gain nothing from the process. God would gain nothing from the process. I don't think God's irrational. And so he has designed it the way it must be designed. Relationship first, salvation second. God only saves his covenant children. That is the reasonable, moral, loving, and rational thing to do. Now, since Yahweh etched a rock in stone using the imperfect conjugation, and the imperfect conjugation dominates these verbs throughout both tablets, we discover that the lengthening and prolonging isn't finite, but is instead infinite, continually growing without ceasing. That's the nature of the imperfect conjugation, ongoing and continuing results. The effects are unfolding throughout the whole fabric of time. God is speaking of eternal life. In addition to these insights, we should also note that Yahweh presented a rock using the paragogic nun ending, which, like the cohortative, is an expression of volition. This tells us that it is God's desire that we choose to avail ourselves of his offer to lengthen our days. But while it is his intent for us to do so, once again, the choice is entirely our own. That is the essence of free will. It is the essence of the universe that we live in. It is the essence of the Torah, covenant, and of God's invitations to meet with him. It is your choice. It's God's desire. What are you going to choose to do? Be with you this time tomorrow. May Yah bless.